2 Corinthians chapter number 8. It's good to have you here this morning. We're getting excited about our annual Faith Promise Missions Conference. We're definitely looking forward to that, seeing what the Lord is going to do in and through Sharon Baptist Church for the coming missions year. Remember, we're having our conference a little bit earlier than we normally do, and so our commitments that we made last year are still binding on the tables of your hearts through September and through October, and we'll begin our new missions year in November. So if you have increased, if you feel the Lord leading you to increase your missions giving, you can go ahead and increase it right away. But if you feel the Lord is decreasing it, remember, you already made a commitment at least for September and October. And of course, I'm only kidding. Not really, but so you just do what the Lord would have you to do, amen. But the new mission year begins in October and ends, in November and ends in October of the next year. So you'd be praying about what the Lord would have you to do for that. I'm going to be reading in just a few moments a very pertinent passage of Scripture to this idea of Faith Promise Missions Giving, or as I have come to really understand the Scriptures to teach this area of grace giving. And if you have any questions about Faith Promise Giving and Faith Promise Missions concerning this term grace giving, when you leave today, you get our new newsletter that's outside each foyer. Pick that up, and I've written a 2-page article about Faith Promise Giving and grace giving. I think grace giving would be the more proper term, although Faith Promise Giving is a more notable term. And so in preaching and teaching, if I use grace giving, know it's making reference to Faith Promise giving. And if I use Faith Promise, notice that it's giving reference to grace giving. In the coming years, we're going to be lessening the idea of Faith Promise Giving and working towards this idea of grace giving. So if you found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read verse number 1 down through verse number 7. If you found your place, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. It's good to have my family here. Both my sons are here with their families, amen. So lots of grandchildren, lots of boys, and a few girls tattered in there as well. Amen, what a great blessing it is. I know it's a blessing when your children come your way as well. All right, let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, and then we'll have a season of prayer. Before we do that, let me just say this, that my pastor in England used to say this. He'd say, have all the specials you want, Brother Dave. Take as much time as you need to take care of everything. But understand this, I get as much time as you get running the service. So it started at 11, and it's 11:40 now, so that means I get 40 minutes, right? So if I go over 12:05, 12:02, 12:15, we're still good, right? Amen. All right, I'm just checking. Amen. Praise the Lord. No football on today anyhow, so you don't got to worry about it. Maybe in a couple weeks you might have to, but not today. All right, let's read. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we will receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own self to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning. Father, I pray now and ask that your blessings be upon the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Father, help us to come to a good understanding today of this idea of faith promise giving or grace giving. Oh, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work in our hearts, Father, and begin to compel us to understand the need, that it's not a question of whether we will or we not. It's a mandate from your word. It's a commandment from you, Father, that we give so that others might go out into a lost and dying world, Father, and preach the gospel and win souls to yourself. So, Father, I pray as we set the tone for the coming week for our missions conference, oh, Father, that you'll work mightily. Oh, God, you know that our goal was $70,000. And, Father, that number just seems astronomical, Father, but that's a number that's attainable, Father, as you speak to our hearts. So, God, I pray and ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. And, Father, we do ask this, if there be someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that, Father, they might be saved this very morning. Help them to understand that Jesus has died for them on the cross of Calvary, rose again 3 days later, Father, and ascended back to the back to you. And, oh, God, I pray that they'll recognize their sinfulness and receive that finished work of Christ. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory for it all, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Brother Jonathan, if you could give me a little bit of monitor, please, I would appreciate that. Isaiah 53 has been acknowledged as one of the most important Old Testament passages that's dealing with the plan of redemption. But in the very next chapter, in Isaiah chapter number 54, we find the Lord is speaking to Israel, and he says this in verse beginning of verse number 2. He said, Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolation cities to be inhabited. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of the hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer for the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Concluding with verse number 5. Since the Bible declares that our Maker is the God of the whole earth, he designed a program, literally, where he seeks to reach both the Jews and the Gentiles the same way. And Paul was writing to all that be in Romans 1 in verse number 7, assuring them of the gospel of God in chapter 1 in verse number 1. And he's saying this, that now the gospel of God is available to everyone. And he begins to speak to Gentiles directly in Romans 3 in verse 29, where he says this, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also." We can thank God today that salvation has been secured by grace through faith for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And the key to success in any church and their philosophy of missions is simply this. There has to be an absolute imperative to have every aspect of the church permeated with this thought going towards work of missions. Whether it be local missions or worldwide missions or statewide missions or United States missions, our goal here at Charon Baptist Church ought to be this, that we are missions-oriented. And our philosophy on missions will determine the outcome of our church growth. The more we're mission-minded, guess what? The more that we're going to grow. The more mission-minded our church youth program is, guess what? The more that we are going to grow. The more that we are missions-minded, guess what? In our Sunday school, the more that we're going to be like Christ. And our level of commitment of our members, myself and you as well, the more we're committed to missions, the more that we are going to be pleasing to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because missions and world evangelism, and I use that term world evangelism literally to mean church planting, it's so important. It's the very lifeblood of the church. And we ought to be excited about world evangelism. We ought to be excited about sending missionaries out. We ought to get excited about church planting. And I want to look at several areas of world evangelism with a general emphasis on financial support of that world evangelism this morning. Notice, by way of introduction this morning, the foundation for world evangelism. The foundation for world evangelism. You know, God was the one who introduced missions to the world by giving us, according to John 3 and verse number 16, His only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came into this hostile world for the purpose of giving. What was He going to give? The Bible said He was going to give Himself his life a ransom for all, according to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Mankind, you and I, Jews and Gentiles both, now have a hope in Jesus Christ. When I prayed for the victims of the recent hurricane in Texas and down in Louisiana and down in South, listen, they don't have any hope. Their buildings are gone, their houses are gone, their cars are gone, their finances are probably shot, not being able to work for weeks and weeks on end. But there is hope. Mankind has hope in Jesus Christ. But since the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, we find that Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. We were in a prayer room just a few moments before we stepped out of here to come onto the platform. One of the men prayed, and they prayed this: oh God, wouldn't it be good if you would call someone out into full-time service during our worldwide missions conference? Maybe you would call them to be a missionary. What a great blessing that would be for Sharon Baptist Church to be the sending church of someone that's a church planner or doing a work in the area of worldwide missions. Jesus was about the Father's business. He shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary for all mankind, and that Jesus declared it at the very end. He said, it is finished. His work was over, my friend. He had prepared the world to receive him by faith, by him giving his life, atoning blood on the cross of Calvary. If we'll just believe by faith and step into that wonderful grace of God that he has bestowed upon us, my friend, you and I can be saved. But while Christ's work is done, he said, it is finished. Ours is just beginning. The Apostle Paul declared this: for other foundation can no man lay that was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ clearly defined his ownership when he said in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So foundational purposes, just please consider the summary of world evangelism that I have pulled out from God's word. The Bible said in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And he closes with this word, amen, signifying truly. And then in Mark 16, verse 15, he tells his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Luke 24, and verses 46 and verse 47, and the Bible said, and he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then we find in John 20, verse 21, we find again Jesus speaking, and he said, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Are you beginning to understand what the Bible has to say about this idea of world evangelism? Then we find in Romans chapter 10, and verses 15 through 18, the Bible says this: how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of such things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So when faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the world, and their words unto the end of the world. And then we find this: for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 18. But I think probably the most familiar of all the world evangelism passages found in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8. And I think that verse best expresses the particulars of the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. The church has a responsibility of reaching Jerusalem. And we should lead our people to do everything they can biblically to win people to Jesus Christ and then disciple them after that. That's here at Sharon Baptist Church. Then it goes on to say to Judea, and that conveys the idea to go out into the counties and those towns next door to us and the state of Virginia, we could say, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it also speaks about Samaria, and it's our church's responsibility to reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This includes the rich, the poor, it includes the Asians, the Hispanic, it includes the deaf population, it includes those who are handicapped and have physical challenges, even includes those that ride our bus, and every race and all of society's reject, we have that responsibility to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says to the uttermost, and that's the every part of the earth, and that is world evangelism. You know, here's the thing. We don't have an option on this idea to decide what area we're going to go into. We're going to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to othermost parts of the earth. We don't have an option. We can't pick and choose and say, well, we're going to go right here around Sharon Baptist Church, or we're going to go to the state, or we're going to go to the United States, or we're going to go across the whole world. Even new churches that are just starting up have a divine obligation to go to all four areas at the same time. Anything less is disobedience to the Great Commission that God has given us. Well, we see the foundation of world evangelism, and notice the failures of world evangelism. You know, so many people today really allege, and you can read on Christian blogs, and they're saying simply this, that the local New Testament church has failed in the effort to fulfill the Great Commission. And thereby, they justify the existence of para-church organizations. That term para, referring to the church, means those that have come alongside the local New Testament church, those that resemble the local New Testament church, those that are near or similar to a local New Testament church. Although some churches really have dropped the ball on world evangelism, we have to be careful not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And we ought to understand this, that God's ordained vehicle for evangelizing the lost world is not para-church organizations. It is the local New Testament church. And shame on us as a local New Testament Baptist church that we haven't carried out the Great Commission, that other people felt the need to come alongside or draw near or worse yet resemble a local New Testament church without being one. Listen, the local New Testament church is the way that God ordains that personal evangelism, worldwide evangelism should take place. Many pastors and churches focus on their needs in their Jerusalem, and rightly so, we ought to. We ought to focus around here. We place the focus and the emphasis on this area right around our church, and we do things at Mates Elementary School. We're going to have the trunk or treat there. Last 2 years ago, we had our community day there. We focused a year before that down at that apartment down on whatever road that was. Calvin, help me out, brother. Amen. That Derby Run. And we ought to do that, and that's a good thing to do. But understand this, is that it's more than just our local area in which we live. And we ought to be careful that understanding this, that God blesses obedience, not expediency. You say, well, what's that mean, Pastor? Expediency means that we're being advantageous in our own interest. You see, we go there and we go down the Derby Run because they're close and we can build up the local assembly of believers. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, we can't just do that or forget the rest of the world. We have to be involved in all four parts of the Great Commission. A good financial philosophy would simply be this. If you'll take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. Amen. That goes in your personal finances along with the church finances as well. Some look at the shortage of missionaries being sent out all across the world and focus on other means of propagating the gospel, which circumvents God's local New Testament church. Listen, that's not God's plan. God's plan, people are sent through the local New Testament Baptist Church. Just a week ago, I had the privilege of sitting on the board meeting of Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. And there they were interviewing a man and his wife to become missionary candidates to the country of Honduras, let's say that, somewhere down in South America. And you know, as I sat there, began listening to him give his answers, I began to hear his real burden that he has for those people. And I began listening to the men and understanding this. And they wanted him to be sure that even, this is the question they ask him, when you get down to the country, Bolivia, when you get down to Bolivia, where's your tithe going to go? And he said, I'm sending it back to Good News Baptist Church. I'm sending it back to where I am sent from, my friend. You see, he understands the importance of a local, independent, Baptist, New Testament church that has sent him. Boy, if God's work's going to get done, it's going to get done as a result of God's people obeying his word and using God's power. Well, the failures of world evangelism, the foundations of world evangelism, then notice this, the finances for world evangelism. There's basically two methods for financing world evangelism. By that I mean church planting, whether it's here, whether it's in the state, our nation, or foreign countries. The most common way is really to determine a fixed amount in the church budget. And some churches do this. They look at their church budget, and they have, say, their budget of $300,000. They would say, this Calvin, well, a tithe is good enough for God. Tithe is good enough for missions. And they would say, okay, 10% of all that comes in is going to be going to missions. And from a positive standpoint, it's easy planning, amen? If you know you usually bring in $300,000, you have $30,000 set aside for missions, it's easy to plan. It gives the pastor and those involved in choosing and picking the missionaries we support an easier time. It's easier bookkeeping that way because the money is already there. It comes in and just gets sent out. It gives greater financial security to the missionaries because the missionaries know if you're on a budget plan that, listen, that it's going to be there month after month after month. It also eliminates the need for yearly missions conferences. Listen, we could save $2,000 to $3,000 every year by not having a missions conference if we did it that way. But from a negative standpoint, this method requires little or no participation from the members. All you do is just give your tithe, give your starting point of 10% in your offerings, and then the church deducts out of that and sends it on. So it has little participation for you. It results in less burden and less vision for the world because you don't care about the world. You don't have a vision to reach people in Bolivia or Panama or someplace like that. The church carries the burden for that. Doesn't challenge the members to exercise any kind of faith. You just give your normal tithe, and it comes from that. It will result, if we do that, in less money coming in for world evangelism and more staying in your Jerusalem. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of Jerusalem, but God ordained that four separate areas ought to be covered in our worldwide mission program. The other method for financing world evangelism is what we commonly call faith promise giving, and that's the name that we've used for years and years here at Charon Baptist Church, or I like to call the Bible name, which is grace giving. And on the positive side, grace giving is a plan based upon the giving habits of the Church of Macedonia and Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. It gets all church members, young and old, involved in missions personally, and also allows the Holy Spirit to set the final amount for their missions giving, and rather than the pastor or the church body voting for it. And I have been in missions conferences before where I've seen that when we go by faith promise or by grace giving, missions giving has increased 100% from the very first year I was at. When I got saved over in England, that church, Victory Baptist Church, the missions almost increased exponentially 100% every year. Boy, that's some missions giving. Boy, we really gave for missions. And it also encourages individual members, such as you and I, to exercise faith. You see, when the money comes out of our tithe that we give, there's no faith in that. You just give your 10%. God says we ought to. And you give a little extra for offerings and love gifts. And so there's no faith involved in that. But when you give by faith promise or by grace giving, we find that it exercises our faith. It keeps missions before me, and it keeps missions before you. Every time that I write a tithe check, if I write out a mission, part of my missions giving, it's right there. I can't forget about it. Every week it's there, and it's there. It's right there. It's always in front of me. Well, on the negative side, grace giving has none. Amen. There's nothing negative about grace giving. Why is that? Because it's God's ordained plan for the work of worldwide mission. You know, God's the one who designed the program for world evangelism. Of course, there's not going to be any negative thing there. And so as he gave us this method of grace giving in the Bible, it's the financial plan of grace or faith promise mission giving. It's nothing more than God funding his program he outlined in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter number 9 for his church, his people that are blood-bought and born again. Well, so understand this, that this grace giving that we'll be giving and marking in our stewardship commitment card is going to be above our tithes and offerings. God expects our tithes and offerings. But when we give to the work of worldwide missions, it's over and above that level of giving. It's based on faith and God's ability, and it's based upon your grace-giving commitment. Well, actually, it's going to be a theological statement of your belief in just how big and how powerful your God is. And it will cause you to walk by faith and cause you to trust God more frequently. You see, when you have to walk by faith, it causes you to draw a little bit closer to the Savior. When you just walk by a budget, you know, and you have the money there and you just divvy it out, there's not much faith in that. You know that you have this much set aside for this, and this, and you just do it and it's done, and then you never think about it again. But when we give by faith, it's a whole different story. You may be thinking that this formula sounds kind of worldly. Understand this, though. You might think that, but it's God's plan, and so thus it's not worldly. Understand this, really. Our faith promise commitment or our grace-giving commitment, understand it this way. Money equals souls. Now, you might not like that, but it's just the way that it is. It's just the truth. You say, well, why is it that way? Because it takes money to buy tracts. It takes money to buy Bibles. It takes money to pay an outreach pastor's salary and his insurance and his dental and all that goes along with that. It takes money to be able to do that. It takes monies to promise missionaries that we'll send them out money every month as God provides it to you and I. Anyone who's really not concerned with the finances of world evangelism truly is not concerned about the harvest in world evangelism, because money is such a big part of that as well. God is concerned about how you spend your money. Let me just close with this last thing. When we think about giving by grace giving for world missions, I want you to understand the performance of grace giving. One Sunday morning, there was a pastor who was preaching everything that he knew about finances, stewardship. He preached on discipleship, stewardship, tithing, grace giving, faith promise giving. Everything that he could think about preaching on money, he preached on that day. And when he got done, he walked to the back of the church and was greeting people as they were leaving. And one of the deacons, it probably was the head deacon, because they're the ones that always give you the most trouble. No, I'm only kidding. I only said that because Pastor Tim's my friend. But the head deacon came up to him and said this to him. You know, Pastor, Christ had his Sermon on the Mount, but you have the Sermon on the Amount. Amen. You'll figure it out a little bit later, but it will be funny. I promise you that. Remember that grace giving is God's funding his program through his people in his churches. You know, the need of the world is overwhelming. When you think about it, consider about half of all the 7 billion people that are here on this earth, have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And probably less than 10% have heard a presentation that they can clearly understand, and perhaps as they heard it were being spoken to by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we see that as we understand the performing of grace giving, understand this. Look at verse number 8 of our text. Grace giving proves the sincerity of your love. We'll look at verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Grace giving proves the sincerity of your love. We have a great challenge in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul provides a great opportunity for these people to prove their love by their giving. You know, I once proved the sincerity of my love to a lady by the name of Diana. And I beg to differ with our great community outreach pastor. I believe that my wife's the most beautiful woman in all the world. Amen. But I imagine you do as well. Amen. So we'll agree to disagree. How about that? But you know what? I proved the sincerity of my love to her when I sat in that restaurant and I opened up that ring box and asked her to marry me. And she said she would. I proved the sincerity of my love. Paul says, hey, you want to prove the sincerity of your love? You can easily do that by what you give. Notice, as we look at this, we have a great challenge. But then in verse number 9, we're almost done, hold on, we have a great Christ. Notice it says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You see, Jesus Christ became the greatest illustration of really what grace giving means. He had everything in heaven, but he left it all, became poor on our behalf. Ultimately, the Bible says, giving himself as the unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians 9 in verse number 15. And he gave that for all of mankind, both the Jew and both the Gentile. And he demonstrated that self-sacrifice in a proper test of his love. And notice in verse 10 and 11, we have a great concern. The Bible says, and herein I give my advice, whether it's expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Get that, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. We have a great concern. Paul was concerned about their eagerness to give and their readiness to will in verse number 11. Paul was concerned also about their performance. It's one thing to talk about giving. It's one thing to sign a stewardship commitment card and turn it in and say you're going to give. But guess what Paul said? It's totally another thing altogether that we don't do what we have promised to do. When I began looking at our faith promise commitment, I found this, that last year in November, we are obligated to missionaries that we promised we would support to the tune of $4,575. That equates out to $55,500 a year. That is how much that we have told missionaries, you go, we'll help send you, and we'll promise by faith, and you go by faith, we'll support you with this amount of dollars. Last year, when we had in October, when we had our missions conference, we gathered together all the stewardship commitments cards, we looked at the grace giving, and we said this, as a church family, that we are going to promise God that we would give $5,821 a month to the work of worldwide missions. It equated out to $69,862. And we shouted the glory down saying, praise God. All these missionaries that we have dropped in and we've been coming in, praying about supporting, we'll be able to support them. But let me give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. As I looked at those months since November through the end of July, because August reports aren't in yet, I found that 6 of the 9 months we missed our obligation. That's not what we promised last October. That's what we need to send out to those missionaries that we have promised. 6 of the last 9 months, we missed that totally. Now, we missed it by just a little, but understand this, we still missed it. Two of those nine months, we made our obligation. That means we made, you gave enough that we could send it out to the missionaries, but we still missed our committed amount. And we missed it barely by, in 1 month, we missed it by 600. The next month, we missed it by 200. So we missed that mark of promising God that we would give $5,821. We missed it 2 months by just barely. If one more person would have put their faith promise in, or two more families would have been faithful, we would have made what we had promised God. And then one out of those 9 months, we actually made our faith promise commitment. You know when that was? Last month. Well, July. It was the end of July is when we made it. And I began to think about that. And if it stays true, we're barely going to make our monthly obligation these latter 3 months. And I began to think even more, and the Holy Spirit began speaking to my heart. Listen, if we can almost make our committed amount of $5,821 in 2 months, and we can make it with just a little bit extra in 1 month, what happened to the other 6 months? If we can do it 3 months, church, we can do it the other 6 months. Now, I know that those 6 months are behind us, and nothing we can do about that unless God lays it upon your heart and you have it laying around and you didn't give and you want to give it, that'd be a real blessing. But the truth of the matter is, we still have September and October. And I don't know what August numbers are quite yet, but I believe that we're just heading down the path of just being able to make our commitment. And that doesn't pay for the $3,000 missions conference and taking missionaries out and paying for missionaries that they have to come here and preach when they present their work to keep missions in front of you. I'm simply saying this, that we ought to understand what Paul said in verses 10 and 11. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do but also to be forward a year ago. He said, you promised a year ago. He said, now it's time to give it up. Go ahead and give what you promised. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. That's what we had back in October. We had a readiness to will. God laid it upon your heart. You vowed a vow and said, I am going to do that. And then it says, there is also a readiness to will. There must be a performance also out of that which ye have. Oh, my friends, God is so good to us. I wonder, has he chosen to speak to your heart in this area of grace giving? Before we close with our invitation today, I want to say this, that on the back table, we have prayer cards of various missionaries that have come through this past year and years past that we support. Pick some of those up. Promise to pray for them. On the left side of the table, there's 3 or 4 pamphlets and sermons and outlines that I have written on this area of faith promise giving and grace giving. If you don't understand this, you just pick it up and take it home and read about it and pray about it and ask God what he would have you to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have that kind of extra money. How am I going to do this? By faith. God can do it 5 different ways. He can increase your supply. He can give you another job. He can give you overtime. Your boss can give you a raise. I've seen God do extraordinary things. He can decrease your spending. Instead of going to Starbucks every day, saving 3-4, you shouldn't go to Starbucks anyhow because they're a wretched company and stands against what God stands against. But if you happen to go there, that's your business. You save $5 a day. $5 a day times 30 is $150. Now, there's a good faith promise right there, amen. He can increase your supply, decrease your spending, give you wisdom to be good stewards. Maybe God's not going to drop a load of money in you. Maybe you don't have to decrease your spending. He'll just give you wisdom and your spending instead of maybe buying, you know, the Jolly Green Giant brand, you buy the Farm Fresh brand. I don't know, but God give you that kind of wisdom. Maybe he'll give you grace to sacrifice and he'll say, you know what? My grace is sufficient for thee. And lastly, then we're done. God can perform the supernatural. I've seen God perform the supernatural. When I was in England, there was a family there, and I don't mean this by any demise. They were a poor family. The man and his wife, honestly, they had 4 or 5 kids and probably 4 or 5 on the way. They just had kid after kid after kid. God told him he wanted him to give $1,000 a month to missions. And he was an airman first class, an E2, I think that is. E2. Didn't hardly make anything. But he said God told him to give that much to missions. Him and his wife said, okay, we're going to give it. They faithfully gave that to missions for a whole year. He was an E2, one of the lowest ranks in all the military. They had 4 or 5 kids. But listen, God miraculously provided, performed for them, increased their supply, decreased their spending, gave them good wisdom to be good stewards. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And I say, praise God. Amen. Well, what about you? You think about this idea of grace giving. Maybe you're here today and you never experienced the greatest grace that ever has been given to us, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Listen, if you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, God will save you today. You'll place your faith and trust in Him. You'll experience the greatest grace that a person could ever experience. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your blessings upon us. Oh, Father, we thank you how you have spoken to the church of the Macedonian, the Corinthian church, Father, to enable them to understand about this area of grace giving. Oh, Father, there was so much more I wanted to say. The time has availed us and is gone, Father, but I know that the Holy Spirit of God will do the work in the hearts and minds of your people, Father. Father, I pray for your church as they begin to honestly and earnestly pray about what you would have them to do in this area of world evangelism, church planting, winning people to Christ, and both in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the innermost parts of the earth. And God, you would have them live by faith, knowing that if you require them to give, Father, you'll provide it to them. So, Father, we pray for the lost that are here, God, that they might be saved this very morning. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. No one looking around. Every head's bowed. Every eye's closed as we think about this thought of grace giving for missions. Maybe you're here and God's already speaking to your heart.